As you know, today is the disappearance day anniversary of Srila Prabhupada, a very important day for all of us who are followers of Srila Prabhupada and members of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Generally, in the disappearance days of our Vaishnava Acharyas, we sing this one song, Jiya Nilo Prema Dhana, which is up on the screen. It is composed by Sri Narottam Das Thakur when he was feeling separation from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates. It is from the composition Prarthana. So I'll read the translation first. He who brought the treasure of divine love and who was filled with compassion and mercy, where has such a personality as Srinivas Acharya gone? Where are my Swarup Damodar and Rupa Goswami? Where is Sanatan? Where is Raghunath Das, the savior of the fallen? Where are my Raghunath Bhatta and Gopala Bhatta? And where is Krishna Das Kaviraj? Where did Lord Gauranga, the great dancer, suddenly go? I will smash my head against the rock and enter into the fire. Where will I find Lord Gauranga, the reservoir of all wonderful qualities? Being unable to obtain the association of Lord Gauranga, accompanied by all of these devotees, in whose association he performed his pastimes, Narottam Das simply weeps.
Thank you. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna.
All glory glories to the assembly.
All
glories to the assembly.
All
glories to the assembly.
All
glories, all glories, all glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga.
Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamsha Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Prajayane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Parasatra Vishatarine Namo Padanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gaurasthise Namaha Panchatattvatmakam Krishnam Bhakta Rupa Sarupakam Bhakta Vataram Bhaktakyam Namami Bhakta Shaktikam Arajo Vangrache Shatayas Dattama Vrindavanam Ramyakashitu Vasana Vajavatu Vargenaya Kalpita Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanamadam Prema Kumatho Mahan Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabho Matamidam Tattvadharana Paraham He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tattakanchana Gaurangi Kade Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare
Hare Krishna
Hare Krishna
So as we are all aware, today is the disappearance day anniversary of Srila Prabhupada. Disappearance days of Vaishnava Acharyas are an occasion for mixed feelings. Generally, there is a feeling of great despondency, loss, and mourning because one has lost the physical association of such a great Vaishnava, a great devotee of the Lord. And that is the overwhelming feeling. However, there is also the feeling of satisfaction, of joy, that that great Acharya has re-entered into the pastimes of the Lord in the spiritual world and no longer has to bear all the tribulations of this world. But predominantly, as we see in the song sung by Narottam Das Thakur, it is an occasion for remembrance, for lamentation to some degree, yes, and also glorification. Because lamentation is a natural feeling that comes about when there is appreciation of a person whose association we cannot have anymore on the physical plane. But then, one also appreciates the gifts of that great personality to us and to the world in general. If one remains simply lamenting and does not fulfill the desires of that great personality, the instructions of that personality and the mission for which he has descended into this world, then our lamentation will not be perfect. It will not be complete. Srila Prabhupada's presence in this world has been historic because no other Acharya in recent times has done the kind of things that Srila Prabhupada did. Of course, the ground was set perfectly by his own spiritual master Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and before that by Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur. In the modern era, the spreading of the Krishna consciousness movement to other parts of the world outside of India was started by Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur when he sent out copies of his book, Life and Precepts of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to libraries in other parts of the world. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was a revolutionary preacher and an acharya. He brought about so many dramatic changes in the way the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya was not only practicing Krishna consciousness but also preaching Krishna consciousness. He adopted many practices that were quite unusual, very unconventional. He spoke very strongly about so many deeply entrenched misconceptions in the society at large. For example, the idea that only a person born in a so-called Brahmin family would be a Brahmana. Or that only a person born in such a family would be qualified to be a spiritual master or a guru. He spoke very strongly against those proponents of other upper sampradayas, those who had deviated from the original pure teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he refuted their ideologies, their philosophies, their practices, and established the pristine and sublime teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in their original form. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur made many other revolutionary changes, like establishing so many mutts all over, almost 64 mutts in a short span of time all over the country, in which he had the same standard of worship, the same standard of preaching, philosophy. He also instituted certain practices of the Varnashrama Dharma into the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, which were generally not found earlier. He started a Brahmachari Ashram, gave saffron cloth. He took sannyas himself, the saffron cloth, and he awarded sannyas to some of his disciples. formerly before that, it was not the common practice for Vaishnavas to take sannyas in the Gaudiya Sampradaya. There were instances of those who were contemporaries of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu himself took sannyas. But after that, for a long period, one did not find the sannyas ashram in the Gaudiya Sampradaya. It was mostly the Paramahamsa Diksha, the Babaji Vesha that they would wear. Because the Vaishnava, truly speaking, is beyond the Varnashrama Dharma. But because Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur saw that people would be not qualified in the coming ages to take on this Paramahamsa Vesha, especially if this movement was to spread all over the world, he saw it fit to reintroduce certain ideas of the Varnashrama Dharma into the Gaudiya Sampradaya. So these were revolutionary changes at that time, and he was also criticized by many. But he understood clearly the purpose for which he was doing all this, and that it was authorized. He also instituted large-scale propagation of devotional literature, so much so that he had printing presses in the mutt, in the monastery, in the temple. And he would have sannyasis sitting and doing reading and editing and the distributing of that literature. And he would call the printing press as the Brihat Vritanga. Brihat means large. So when we do Harinam Sankirtan, let's say we are doing Kirtan here, the sound of the Kirtan can go only up to a certain point. Even if you're on the street chanting the holy names, the sound can be heard only up to a certain distance. But when you print books and you distribute them widely, you could do so all over the world. So the same message of transcendence could then be spread everywhere. So it was like a large Vedanga whose sound could be heard in all different corners of the globe. So these were some of the things that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur started. He was also the first Vaishnavacharya to send devotees to the Western countries. Two of his disciples, sannyasi disciples, went to London and they tried to establish a mutt over there. They tried to preach over there with limited success. But at least he had that vision and he did it. In the setting up of the mutt also, he wanted that there should be a governing body commission, one body that would oversee the affairs of the mutt after his physical departure from this world. That did not happen, unfortunately, in the Gaudiya mutt, but it happened in ISKCON, in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So Srila Prabhupada imbibed much of his mood and even many of the strategies for preaching and that boldness and fearlessness in preaching from his spiritual master Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. We see similar traits in Srila Prabhupada's spreading of Krishna consciousness and establishing this International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Srila Prabhupada used to always say that we should not concoct anything. Whatever we say should be borne out by or corroborated by the words of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. We cannot say anything that is independent of these sources. He would say that when a lawyer goes to a court and is speaking in front of a judge, he cannot speak anything that comes to his mind. He must speak according to the law of the land. And he would often cite the laws from the law book and say, "My Lord, according to such and such section of such and such law, you know, this is the truth and therefore my client should be released. He should not be arrested," etc. So that is evidence. So Srila Prabhupada spoke as it is. And this particular presentation of the philosophy as it is something very historic, very noteworthy. Because even when Srila Prabhupada went to the West, and before and after as well, there were people who spoke philosophy that was according to their own interpretations, their own imagination. So everyone spoke all sorts of things. For example, there was one sannyasi who would propagate the idea that why should you worship Tulsi? Because Tulsi is just a plant, but it has no value. Rather, you should worship the eggplant, the brinjal, because at least it gives you vegetable which you can eat. It has the utility. So Prabhupada heard this and he would refute these ideas, he would criticize these ideas and say that they're looking at things only from the point of view of material utility. They do not have any spiritual or devotional understanding. So he emphasized that one must strictly follow without trying to speculate. Many before him had come and compromised in various ways. When Srila Prabhupada reached the West, there were some other people there who had come from India. And they told him, Swamiji, you are too rigid. You are too orthodox. You cannot survive here and preach your message here with the kind of approach that you have. You are wearing these kind of clothes and you are speaking a certain kind of philosophy. You are so strong in your approach. You are not compromising in any philosophical way to what you think is right. And also the kind of standards you are expecting from the people here is also not practical. These four regulative principles, how on earth do you expect people to follow? Because there were some other personalities who had come there from India and who had said, well, because we're living here, it's all right to drink wine and eat meat because that's what everybody does here. And if you don't do that, then you will not be able to, they will not accept you. But Srila Prabhupada did not compromise. He kept the purity of his teachings and the purity of the practices of Krishna consciousness. Many times people would say, Swamiji, you speak so strongly. And he would say, this is not my opinion, it is Krishna's opinion. So when Krishna says something in the Bhagavad Gita, I must repeat it. I cannot change it, I cannot concoct something. So Prabhupada was fearless like his own spiritual master. And many times he would get into discussions with people who held different points of view and he would not budge. He would say, this is your speculation. Where is your evidence? Even though he was a sannyasi, very elderly in age, and he had a training, he had a degree in science, when he was a young man in Calcutta. But he could discuss and challenge big scientists with PhDs and so on and get them on the defensive. And they would accept many times that, yes, actually what you're saying is right and we don't have the evidence to back up our claims. He would be very forthright when it came to issues like the evolution of life, the Darwinian theory of evolution, was so strong about it. And he gave such sublime logic. His logic came from that clarity of thought in his own mind, from his philosophical depth of understanding of the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy, from his own purity and devotion. So Krishna gave him that sublime intelligence by which he presented such arguments to refute the fundamental tenets of modern ideologies. And especially he was very strong when he spoke against philosophies of Mayavad and Shunyavad. His Pranam Mantra is also like that. to rescue the world, the Western world. Nirvishesha Bhava Shunyavad. Especially he was very strong to condemn these ideas, where people would say in Mayavad that actually the Absolute Truth is impersonal. God has no form. He is just some impersonal light. He has descended into this world and then taken on a form which is material. There is no variegatedness in the spiritual world. It's all just impersonal light. So there are many, many ideas like this. And after liberation, we will all become God. We are all God. So Srila Prabhupada was so strong when he's preaching against these ideas. And he would say, we are not God, Krishna is God. And he would emphasize the personality of Godhead, rather than speaking about some vague divinity, some vague spiritual entity. And he emphasized that this is not a sectarian idea. Even though he was very strong when it came to speaking about Krishna, Bhagavad Gita, he would not mince any words, but he would also rise beyond bodily designations when it came to religious faith and ideologies. He would say this philosophy is beyond all religions, as people generally understand it in the world today. So this idea that someone is a Hindu, someone is a Muslim, someone is a Christian, he would say you can change this identity. Today you are a Christian, tomorrow you can become a Muslim, today you are a Muslim, tomorrow you can become a Buddhist. So these are designations of the body. These things will change. But we are propagating Krishna consciousness, which is a dharma of the soul. It is Sanatana Dharma. It has nothing to do with this body. And this was a universal non-sectarian approach with which he presented his teachings. And that is why it attracted people everywhere. Because people in the world are generally quite tired of all the fighting that goes on between people on the basis of some differences in bodily designation. This is my country, that is your country, this is my community, my religious faith, your religious faith. So much damage has been caused to the world. So Srila Prabhupada presented this philosophy in a way that could be understood by everyone. And yet, when it came to basic ideas of philosophy, he was uncompromising, unyielding. He would be very strong and he didn't mind even if people would sometimes get offended. We may not imitate Srila Prabhupada, of course, because it may not have good results. One time somebody said to Prabhupada that we would also like to speak as strongly and openly as you, Srila Prabhupada. He said, yes, provided it gives positive result. If we try to imitate Srila Prabhupada and say fool and rascal to everyone, then we may not get a positive result. There's one episode that I like to narrate sometimes about one lady devotee who is Srila Prabhupada's disciple, and she was saying how in the early days in America they would go and distribute books in the airports. And they were all over, actually. They were all pervasive. They were all pervasive. And even today, people of that generation, they say, where are you people? You suddenly disappeared. In the 70s and 80s, you were everywhere. In the streets, in the marketplaces, in the airports, in the railway stations. But now we don't see you. So anyway, she was distributing books. She went up to one gentleman at the airport and asked him to take a book. And he replied rather roughly that he wasn't interested. He was in a hurry to go. So she told him, "You're a fool and a rascal. You don't accept this Bhagavad Gita." The man got very annoyed and he slapped her. So she was very young then. She was just around 19 or 20. So this gentleman slapped her. Naturally, you don't go around calling people fool and rascal and expect to get away with it. So then she said she realized that we couldn't imitate Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada, first of all, was a pure devotee, very, very spiritually elevated. He was empowered personally by Krishna and by his own spiritual master, by the entire parampara. His knowledge, his understanding, his level of realization was something unique. And secondly, as Prabhupada himself said, "I am an old man. Children and old people can get away with things." You know, if a child says something, everyone doesn't take it seriously. If an elderly person says something harsh, also people don't mind so much. But say, "You're all young people, you can't do the same thing." But we can't imitate, but we can take the spirit. That spirit that Srila Prabhupada had to spread Krishna consciousness everywhere. He never took any personal credit. Sometimes for the sake of the faith of his disciples, for the sake of ensuring that the movement would not get deviated into something else, he would insist on certain things. For example, that in the letterheads and so on, after International Society for Krishna Consciousness, the founder Acharya's Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada should appear. So he was very particular about these things in order to ensure that this movement did not get deviated. That his disciples and those who followed them should not be guilty of not recognizing how this movement has begun. But from a personal point of view, he never wanted himself to be glorified. He would always give credit to his own spiritual master, to the parampara, to Krishna. And that is why, as he pointed out at one time, he did not name this movement after himself. He did not call it International Society for Prabhupada Consciousness or Bhaktivedanta Swami Consciousness. And many other spiritualists from India had indeed named their institutions after themselves. But not so with Srila Prabhupada. He said the focus is Krishna. We want to make people focus on Krishna because he is the absolute truth and we must surrender to Krishna. He would say the spiritual master must repeat what Krishna says. If Krishna says surrender unto me, then we must also say surrender unto Krishna. So he presented his Bhagavad Gita as it is. And he would say there are so many editions of the Bhagavad Gita available. Why is it that people have not become devotees after reading all these numerous editions? It is because the philosophy of the Gita was not presented as it is. He gave the example of how you cannot taste the nectar of Bhagavad Gita simply by some speculative, concocted way of understanding it, by giving some imaginary interpretations to it. Then it is not Krishna's Bhagavad Gita. It is your own Gita. So he would say, you call it your Gita, give it your name and call it something else. But don't call it Bhagavad Gita. Because Bhagavad Gita means the song of God. Bhagavat means that about Bhagavan. That something about Bhagavan. God. So he said, because I am presenting Krishna's words as it is, without change, without interpretation, without concoction, therefore it is changing the hearts of people. Thousands of people around the world are becoming devotees. So the proof of the pudding is in eating, when people took it and their lives changed. One can understand the benefit or the success or the quality of something by its results. So, in very short time, Srila Prabhupada's preaching bore fruit. In a short span of 12 years, he had many, many temples set up, thousands of devotees who got initiated. What miracles he performed! People would ask him in America, that Swamiji, what kind of miracles can you perform? Because the stereotyped impression that people had in the West about India was that there were snake charmers and there were yogis with matted locks of hair who were levitating on a raised carpet that was flying in the sky. So this was the kind of image that people had about India, that they would perform some miracles, they would be standing on their head. So when Prabhupada was confronted with such questions, he would say, I have not come here to perform these kind of miracles. If you want to see my miracles, look at my followers, look at my disciples. And he would point to the devotees who were sitting there with a sublime and blissful expression on their face, bright faces, and the men were shaven-headed and wearing tilak and kanti mala. The ladies were also very decently attired, and they also had tilak, and they were also bright-faced. And they were looking there, sitting there looking blissful, and said, look, they were hippies before, and now they have become happies. Your whole society and country is struggling to handle and deal with these people. They have lost interest in your way of life. They didn't want to go to university. They didn't want to go for a job. They were just simply lying here, leading lives that had no meaning because they were searching for meaning. And you did not give them any meaning in their life. You did not give them the true knowledge of life. And now they have found it. So see the kind of transformation that has happened in their life. So what they were doing earlier and what they were doing now. But also we can keep in mind that this was a generation that was rebelling against the elders, against the whole establishment. There was one slogan that these young teenagers and youths had in the hippie community, in the hippie movement. Never trust anyone above 30 years of age. They were all young people. They didn't realize that one day we will also become 30 and we will cross 30. So that was the spirit, that was the mood at that time, to rebel against anyone who was older in age. And finally, what did they do? They surrendered to someone who was more than twice that, almost 2.5 times that age. When Prabhupada reached America, he was 70 years old. And these youngsters, many of them from the age of 14, 15, up to 20, 25, 26, this was the age bracket. Hardly anyone was older than that, maybe just a handful. And these young people surrendered their very lives to Srila Prabhupada. Nothing short of a miracle. This is the miracle that Srila Prabhupada performed. Those people who were habituated to violating the four regulative principles as a very normal thing in their day-to-day life, something which was part of the culture they grew up in, they gave up all of that and surrendered their lives to Krishna. And they all became very saintly in their conduct and their thinking. This is a real miracle. So Srila Prabhupada was a revolutionary, but a revolutionary unlike others. He didn't have guns and bullets in his revolution. He carried the sword of knowledge, and uncompromisingly he would slay the demons of ignorance and false conceptions, Mayavad, Shunyavad. Shunyavad meant the philosophy that everything is void. Ultimately, you don't exist, I don't exist, nothing exists. When we gain liberation and perfection, then we will all realize everything is zero. So, so many such misconceptions abound in the world. And very boldly Srila Prabhupada struck them all down. He wrote literature every day. The kind of schedules that he followed, even at his advanced age, were mind-boggling. There's no such thing as jet lag that he had. When we travel one place to another, it takes us a while to settle down. But he would go from one place to the other, and he would begin right from where he landed on the airport. Even in the flight, he was busy preaching. His enthusiasm for preaching was boundless, despite advanced age, ill health, and even on the bed in his very last days in Vrindavan, he remained the preaching warrior. He never gave up translating his books. His dictaphone was still held close to his mouth, and people could hardly hear what he was saying. His sound was indistinct. His body was weak. His physical body was only flesh and bones. But his mind was clear. His intelligence was clear. And he was still able to dictate translations and word-for-word meanings and purports to the Bhagavata. He continued doing that. He reached the 13th chapter of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavata. They couldn't continue after that. But he also had other works that he did. So this is the spirit that he established by his own actions. There's so many things we can learn from Srila Prabhupada. And he will remain always the most important personality in this movement. As long as this movement lasts for 10,000 years, his presence will always be overwhelming, overpowering, as it indeed must. He will be the one factor that will unite all the different devotees for many, many, many centuries to come in the future. So as devotees come in the years that come and they move on, we must always remember to keep Srila Prabhupada's position where it is. We must all read Srila Prabhupada's books. We must all try to follow his instructions and keep him in the center of our lives. And this will be our best offering to him on this disappearance day. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada tirubhav divas ki jai. Gaur premanande Hare Krishna.